Today we're going to continue our study that we've been doing on noteworthy verses in the Bible. In other words, verses that really stick out. Before we begin, I just wanted to invite listeners to visit my website, which is allthecounselofgod.com. There's a lot of good study material on my website, and I invite you to check it out. All right, let's pick up in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. And the Word of God has this to say, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice in judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And of course, here in the context, the Lord is talking about Abraham. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Does the Lord know that about you? Or is the matter questionable? In other words, does the Lord know that you will command your children, amen, and your household to keep the way of the Lord and to do justice and judgment? Amen. Does the Lord know this about you? And if he doesn't, why doesn't he? Amen. All right, let's move on to Genesis chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Genesis chapter 20, verses 3 to 5. And this is what the Word of God has to say. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And of course, here is the incident where Abraham and his wife and their household journey down into Gerar, and they tell both Abraham and Sarah, tell Abimelech, there the king, that he is, that Sarah is his sister. Now, what stands out about this verses is this. This settles the age-old question about the heathen who never heard. You know, people will ask you, well, how can God judge or condemn a person or a heathen who has never heard the gospel? Well, like Abimelech, the heathen have heard more than you think. Even without a prophet or a written law from God, this man knew that adultery was wrong because his conscience had told him. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 2 and look in verse 15 what the Word of God has to say. Again, Romans chapter 2 in verse number 15, and we read this, "Which shew the work of the Lord written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, in their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another." So Abimelech's conscience, even though he didn't have a prophet or have the written law of God, still his conscience was written in his heart. The law was written in his heart. His conscience convicted him that adultery is wrong. Now, Genesis chapter 22, what I want to say is this is one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Bible. In this chapter, Abraham pictures God the Father, Isaac pictures the only begotten Son, whom the Father was willing to sacrifice for the sins of the world. Amen. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, I want to point something out to you. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. When it came to pass after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell of thee. Now, we have the phrase here, God did tempt Abraham. And this phrase throws all the Bible critics into a panic. Immediately, they run to James chapter 1, verse 13, and remind us that God doesn't tempt any man. So the verse should have said that God tried or tested Abraham. What they fail to point out is that the same chapter also uses the word tried and trying interchangeable with tempt and temptation. Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, let's look at verse number 3. We read, Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. And then in verse 12 of James 1, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And of course, the verse that the critics run to is in verse 13 of James 1. It says, Lest no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we see that here, the Word of God uses the word tried and trying interchangeable with tempt and temptation. Now, this is further confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, where the Word of God says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So, we didn't need a new version, only a concordance. God most certainly did tempt Abraham in the sense that he provided a situation where Satan had the opportunity to tempt the man to disobey God. Amen. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 24. In verse number 65, we read this. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And of course, here we have the story of Isaac getting a bride for Isaac here, which is a Rebecca, of course. And what we want to see here is when the bride was about to meet the bridegroom, she took a veil and covered herself, picturing the fact that the church of the last days needs to be clothing herself in righteousness as she prepares to meet the Lord. Amen. Now notice in Revelation chapter 3 with me, in verse 18, what the Word of God says. Revelation 3:18, the Word of God says this, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." And here we have the Lord's instruction to the church of Laodicea. All right, let's move on to Genesis 28, as we're looking at noteworthy verses in the Bible, the Holy Bible. Genesis 28, in verse number 16, and the Word of God says, "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." This is a great verse to preach. You see, there are Bible-believing churches all across this world that enjoy God's presence regularly, yet the proud citizens of their local communities know it not. The reason why is they're too occupied with Laodicean religion to realize that God has written Ichabod across their dead churches while granting spiritual growth and blessings to his faithful remnant. Amen. Now let's move on to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 18. The Word of God has this to say. "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, and she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." And of course, here we have the death of Rachel. Amen. The death of Rachel. Now, the thing I want us to see, what's noteworthy is that death is defined here as something that happens when a soul departs from a body and doesn't return. Amen. So clinical death is not death. So we can ignore the silly books written by people who claim to have died and experienced great blessings, even though nothing is said about salvation, Jesus Christ, or the fires of hell. Amen. All right, let's move on to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37 with me, if you would. In Genesis 37, I want us to look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10. "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him, and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Now, what's noteworthy about these verses is, here we have an splendid example of how to study the Bible. Without correcting any words, without searching out any Hebrew words, we can search the words sun, moon, and stars. And the last reference we find is Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. Let's turn there together. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1, and we see the Word of God has this. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." So, we see the last reference here of sun, moon, and stars is found in Revelation 12, 1, which is quite a mystery to many people. But it's no mystery to anyone who has read Genesis 37, chapter 37, verses 9 and 10, which interprets the sun, moon, and stars as having reference to the nation of Israel. Amen. Now let's look at Genesis 40, verse 8. Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, the word of God has this to say. And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." So the words, "Do not interpretations belong to God," make it clear that the Bible is to be studied and understood, not interpreted. God's word always interprets itself. Amen. Now in Genesis chapter 43, in verse 34, we see here it says, "And he took and sent messengers unto them from before him," and it's talking about Joseph, "but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him." So here, the southern usage of the word mess, as in a mess of fish or a mess of turnip greens. Also, we have the military mess hall where the soldiers go to have their meals. Amen. Alrighty, let's look at Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49 and verse number 10. The word of God has this to say, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, what's noteworthy about this verse is this is a messianic promise that states that Christ, the peaceful one, Shiloh, has the scepter and he comes from Judah. I also want us to look in connection with this Psalm 45 and verse number 6. The word of God has this to say, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." All right, let's look at Genesis 49 in verse number 11. We read, "Binding his foal under the vine, in his ass's colt under the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Now, after giving us the messianic promise of the Messiah, Moses informs us that one day Christ will have washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, what's noteworthy about this is this. The peculiar words point to the second coming. I want us to look at some comparison verses that go along with this. First, we turn to the prophet Isaiah in chapter number 63. Beginning in verse 1, we read this, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, in thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garment, and I will stain all my remnant. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down the strength to the earth." And then also another comparison verse is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 68, Psalm 68 and verse number 23. that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, in the tongue of thy dog, in the same. And then finally, Revelation 19, in verse 13, the Word of God has this to say, and he was clothed, this is referring to Jesus Christ at his second return, his advent, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. Now, let's look at, again, we're in Genesis 49. Let's look at verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost, and he was gathered unto his people. So we see here, Jacob was gathered unto his people long before his physical body was buried, clearly indicating that the soul of a dying person departs, as we saw in Genesis 35, verse 18. For another dwelling place while the body lies dead. Another way the Bible says this is to say that the person slept with his fathers. A common expression found in the books of Kings and Chronicles. In the New Testament verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. All right, so we've looked through noteworthy verses in Genesis. Let's turn now to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3, in verse 14. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And the Word of God says this, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now the I am name for God obviously refers to his eternal presence. His eternal existence separate from all creation. And what's interesting is the fact that Jesus used the same words for himself. In John chapter 8, 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, this statement was so powerful that the Jews then took up stones to cast at him. On John chapter 8, verse 59, and another time when he used the words, they fell backwards in John chapter 18, verse 6. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19. The Word of God says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. So God knew in advance that Pharaoh would not be willing to let the Israelites go. This means that God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart, we see in Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, and 9, 12, and 10, 1, was based on supernatural foreknowledge. Look at in 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter with me. And we get to 1 Peter. We'll look at chapter number 1 in verse 2. Word of God says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. What's noteworthy about this verse is that it's human nature to say but. But when God gives a command, goats but and sheep follow the shepherd, amen? Looking in verse 8 of Exodus 4. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So here we see what's noteworthy about this verse is, Israel began with signs, and signs became so woven into the natural heritage of Israel that Paul writes, for the Jews require a sign. Now, the modern charismatic movement has ignored this by insisting that the apostolic signs and wonders are for today, even though the Bible is very clear that they were fulfilled in the first century. Look with me, if you would. We want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Notice with me. It says here, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and sign and wonders in mighty deeds. Amen. But we see, as we go later on, the book of Acts and into the Pauline epistles, we see that the apostolic signs and wonders left Paul and the other apostles. Amen. So the apostolic signs and wonders are not for today. Amen. They were in the early book of Acts when the church was first starting out. Amen. The Jews required a sign. Amen. And the signs were for not for believers, but for non-believers. Amen. Now look at in Exodus chapter 12 with me in verse 13. Exodus 12 in verse 13, the Word of God says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And hence we get the words to the hymn, when I see the blood. Amen. Then look at Exodus 12, verse 23. We read this. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. So what we see here is what's noteworthy about this verse is the blood just happens to be applied in three places. On each side of the door, and in the middle over the door. This matches perfectly the scene at Calvary, where blood is shed by the two thieves on the left and the right of Jesus, and by Jesus in the middle. Looking in Matthew 27 with me, Matthew 27, verse 38, the Word of God has this to say, then were these two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. So when God saw the blood in Exodus, he saw much more than anyone else. Amen. Because it would foreshadow forward into the future Jesus Christ being crucified between the two thieves. Okay, so we're just about right out of time, and I'll pray that you'll join me next time as we continue our study on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible.